This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled 1920s and 30s. This is the first in the series, Searching for a Better Life. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Welcome to 12 Stone and week one of Searching for a Better Life. This weekend, we are going back in time to the 1920s and 30s to discover how to win a better life today. Now, we could call the 20s and 30s the era of transportation. On the four-wheel side, Henry Ford didn't invent the car, but he became the most famous for his Model T. By 1927, he had completed his 15 millionth. The Model T was the most plenteous and popular car of the 20s and 30s. It's the great-great-great-great-grandparent of the car you drive today. On the two-wheel side, Mr. Harley and Mr. Davidson did not invent the motorcycle, but they became the most famous. And the coolest Harleys, in my opinion, broke through in the 1925 era when the distinct teardrop gas tank was introduced, and it remains iconic to this day. As a fan and owner of Harley-Davidson motorcycles, it's always been on my bucket list to drive a vintage HD. I've imagined being on a bike that was given birth over 80 years ago. And here it is, a 1932 all-original HD with sidecar on loan from my friend Dale Walksler with Wheels Through Time.
Wanted to do that. I always wanted to ride a vintage, incredibly complicated and cool heritage bike with 80. You know, this bike is 83. How many? 83 years old, and it's still running. Hope I'm still running at 83. You know what I mean? Oh, this is such fun. And you know, we get all lamped up with ourselves, all proud of what we have in modern day. And then we sometimes throw a sarcastic dismissal for what happened in past decades as being too old, too simple to have any value today. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Listen, church, what we enjoy today has its roots in yesterday. See, this is a modern day Harley Davidson. It's a Street Glide. It's got that midnight pearl paint job. Gorgeous. It's a 103 engine. It's got the Reinhardt racing exhaust. It's got chrome to spare. This thing can do circles around its predecessor. But you know, it doesn't take a genius, an engineer, or a mechanic to see that the modern bike has borrowed from the old bike, huh? From the 20s and 30s. Look at the teardrop tank. Look at the V-twin engine. Look at the ergonomics. Look at the core mechanics. See, Harley-Davidson learned things in the past. They learned things in the 20s and 30s that made it possible to build a better bike today. And that's not only true of transportation, that's true with transformation in life. See, there are things that we can learn from the past that will build a better life in the present. It's a new year, 2015, and we're all looking for a better life. That's what a new year does. It allows us to kind of reflect and expect, to reflect on where we've come and to expect where we could go. So where is it in your life that you need to have a better life? Well, where in your life? What, if you could pick an area of your life and say, oh, it's here that I need a better life, what would you pick? Hey, maybe some of you would pick dating. You'd say, I just want a better dating life this year. In fact, some of you just, I want a date. Some of you say, my marriage. Oh, I would love to have a better marriage this year. God help us. Love to have a better family. Some of you are saying, I just love to have a sane schedule this year. For some of you, it's in your career. Oh, God, if we could have some breakthroughs. Maybe it's in your finance. Maybe your financial management. Maybe some of you will get honest and you'll go on the inside. And you'll just tell the truth. I am just getting hammered by temptation. And there are addictions or obsessions. Or greed overtakes me. Or gluttony owns me. Maybe it's fitness areas of life or your health. What you know, whatever it is for you, what you know is this. You don't want to be in the same place at the end of 2015 that you are at the beginning of 2015. And so searching for a better life is where we're going in this series and in this day. So today, let's tap into some vintage words from our nation and then some vintage wisdom from God for a better life. Across the campuses, everybody grab your bulletin. On your bulletin, flip it over and you will see that there are teaching notes. This is literally an opportunity for you to grab the pen that maybe you got on the way in, or maybe it's sitting right underneath your chair. If you just lean under your chair, you'll find your teaching notes and you'll actually find a Bible. You can grab that too and you can use that as kind of to help you. And we're gonna take some notes here. Everything I'm gonna talk about is sitting right there. Now, here we go, right off the top. What one word? If you could pick one word for 2015, one word to give you a better life, what word would you pick? Now you may come up with your own word, that's fine. But I'm gonna suggest one to you. In fact, I'm gonna put it on the screen. The one word I picked for 2015 is resilient. The word is resilient. Jot it down. In fact, everybody say it with me here and across campuses. What's the word? Resilient. See, I think it is the vintage word of the 20s and 30s. There was the great expectation of the roaring 20s, which led to the reeling 30s of the Great Depression. And the only way they got through it and rose above it was resilience. Listen, let me just highlight some things from the era. The Great Depression began soon after the stock market crash in October 1929, which sent Wall Street into a panic and wiped out millions of investors. The domino effect led to wages falling and buying power decreasing. If you understand economics, you're catching on. The downspin. By 1930, 4 million could not find jobs. By 1931, 6 million could not find jobs. It finally peaked near 15 million people unemployed. Some calculating that represents 20% and greater of the country. These were difficult times, and half the U.S. banks failed. And it was during these times that people and companies like Harley-Davidson, had to figure out how to get through. They had to learn to be resilient. I was having a conversation with Dale Walksler, who is the famous picker of What's in the Barn, that TV show, maybe you've seen it. And he is the founder of the museum, Wheels Through Time. He and I were having a conversation, and he added such color to the journey and the story of Harley Davidson. Just listen in on this for a moment. It's insightful.
Kevin, everybody says, what's with the hill? It's really one of the primary exhibits here at Wheels Your Time. When I built this building, I brought these big rocks in to kind of make this scene. And what the scene is all about is really about a piece of American history that is so important, and that's the Depression era and how American companies responded to the Depression and what they could do to make their companies survive. In the case of Harley-Davidson, Indian, and Excelsior, survival meant building motorcycles. Why build motorcycles? Why build hill climbing motorcycles? So important. These are the motorcycles that won the races. And when you win a race on Sunday, you sell a bike on Monday. Harley-Davidson built a very small fleet of exclusive hill climbing motorcycles. This one, for example, is number 10 of only 20 built. It's called the DAH, and I'm so proud of this bike.
Wow.
But this is the motorcycle that Joe Petrilli, he was Howard Hughes' co-pilot.
Yes.
Gene Ryan, they raced motorcycles, this motorcycle, at competitions all over the country, winning national championships. It was really the only way out for Harley-Davidson. They were at such a low ebb in their history. First of all, production in 1932 was less than 7,000 units. In 1913, they built over 30,000. So they had built a huge factory and had the working capital to build motorcycles, and then the Depression caused lack of desire for the product. In order to create the desire, they had them glorify the motorcycle. And, you know, the beautiful DAH bike, as beautiful as it is in styling, its real purpose, form and function, was for winning races on Sunday to sell those bikes on Monday.
And this is a 1930 model. You have a great story here with the 1932 letter. Tell me about it.
Yeah, the 1932 letter is very important because it's signed by William Davidson, who is the owner of Harley-Davidson, one of the four founding fathers. These bikes were so immensely successful that they got their practical use out of them. And after they got their practical use out of them as a factory-sponsored hill climber, they thought they could sell these machines to privateer hill climbers, continue their winning, but at the same time, net the income from selling the bikes. The interesting thing is, the bikes were only $300. They sold these bikes per this letter for $300, the bikes that won the national championships. And these bikes today are enshrined at Wheels Your Time in this glorious hill, which really represents the real heyday of American hill climbing. But it's really also the real key thing that pulled Harley-Davidson, Indian, and Excelsior out of the Depression, winning races on Sunday, selling bikes on Monday.
$300 right now. If I'm willing to make the exchange, are you open to that deal?
$300? No, I don't think I want to sell my motorcycle.
All right.
How many of you would give them $300 for that vintage bike? I'd do it twice. That's how generous I am. I'd do it twice. Oh, my goodness. Well, they had to learn in that era of depression how to become resilient. Listen, what if you join them? What if you settle right now in your mind and your heart and your soul? 2015, I'm going to become resilient. It'll give you a better life. What is resilient? By the way, if you want one of those, you want to jot down, let me just give you a working definition of resilient. Resilient means this: to withstand rough winds. Jot it down. To withstand, to what? Say it with me, to what? To withstand rough winds. To stand up when the winds come against you. Because we want to think that life should always be wind in our sails, and it's not. Many times the wind is going to go against you. You're going to desire things. You're going to aspire to things. You're going to climb for things, and the wind will be against you. And it's incredibly undoing to the life you hope for. And if you can't become resilient, those winds, those gale force headwinds will take you out. Only the resilient get that better life. See, it was in 1933 that FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, became president at the height of unemployment in the Depression. By the way, when he came in, he brought his own headwinds kind of experiences with him. Over a decade before he became president, he contracted an illness. The illness led to paralysis from the waist down. He couldn't walk. In fact, he had braces, which was the only way he could stand. And even when he tried to walk, it was with canes and a walker, and he could only do a few steps. And yet, the majority of time, we see our president, FDR, standing, We only have two or three pictures of him in a wheelchair, which was his normal, natural experience in life. But he stood. One author called him a resilient man. And he brought that resilient spirit to our country during the Depression. Here's just 30 seconds of his inaugural speech, famous for encouraging the country when the wind's against us. Listen in.
Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper.
See, standing with resilience is most people's missing ingredient to a better life in 2015. Because we're all going to have times when we're depressed, when the wind's against us. I mean, there are single people that just want to be married. And there are married people that just want to be single. And there are people depressed in their career and stressed in their finances. And there are people being undone from the inside out by temptation and the like. And it's going to take resilience. In fact, that's a word from our nation, but I think that's a vintage word from God. I think the wisdom of God would tell us, become resilient. Because there are three things that resilient people do. It's right there in your notes. We'll hit them quick, and then we'll unpack them one at a time. Resilient people stand up. Resilient people stand firm. Resilient people stand back up. I think the Apostle Paul would call us to be resilient. Take your Bibles, turn with me here and across the campuses to Ephesians chapter 6. We're on page 1177. If you're grabbing a Worship Center Bible, it's right underneath your chair. Just pull it out. It's great to have you with us today. So pleased that you're part of the experience. And as you take notes and as you engage the Bible, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the book sits right underneath your chair. Pull it out. If you don't have a Bible of your own, look, let this be our gift to you. Literally, just take it, put your name somewhere on the front and walk out with it. It's our gift to you. In fact, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you this week, everyone, across the campuses, to read the book of Ephesians this week. One chapter a day. There's six chapters. One chapter a day. We're going to be back in this book next weekend. And what you're going to find is that there are things that he talks about here, like the riches in Christ, the riches of God's grace, God's riches in glory. In fact, it sounds like this recession-proof, amazing God, because in the Depression times, banks would only let you withdraw up to 10% over a season of time of your deposits because they couldn't cover all the deposits. They were in recession. But it's like when you read this book of Ephesians, you find Paul reminding us that our God never knows a recession. He's recession-proof. And his power in spiritual strength, in moral strength, relational wins, strength to stand against temptation, material provision, eternal kindness has no recession. So when you read through the first three chapters, they're going to talk about how do you become a Christian. Most people have this idea perception of what a Christian is, and they've never actually read it. Go read it. How do you become one? The next three chapters, 4, 5, and just into chapter 6, tell you how to win the better life. What does it mean to walk with Christ? And then chapter 6 talks about how to be resilient. Let's look at it. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong. Be what? Strong in the Lord and in what? His mighty power. I want you to see it. Because what you're going to discover is that resilience isn't your own. You don't do this all on your own. It's going to, for the kind of resilience you need for the better life, it's going to take his strength. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, there it is, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and we all have them, wind comes against all of us. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, then what? Stand firm. See, Paul would tell us that resilience is the pathway to a better life. That most of us, if we're ever going to know a better life, that the better life is on the other side of resilience. Resilience through rough winds. And there are three things that resilience always does. The first thing it does is it stands up. The first thing that it does is what? Stand up. Say it with me. What does it do? Stand up. Because otherwise you're going to stay down. And listen, there are things that you have to stand for in 2015. There are things perhaps that you've gotten passive about that you need to stand up for. There are things regarding truth and principles and values and things worth fighting for that you've just let go to the wayside, and you're going to have to stand for them in 2015 in your own life. What do you need to stand up for this year? Where have you gotten passive? Have you started to pretend that marriage isn't a big deal? Sacrificing for your family doesn't matter? Selflessly serving others? You just let drift away? What kind of principles, thinking, and truths? See, this whole book is chock full of a better life. I'll just illustrate for you. You don't have to turn to these. You just listen. He talks about having a better life in relationship. Because who wants to live in broken, divisive relationships? But many of us do in our work, in our home, in our friendships, in the world around us. And he says in chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is practically, how do you get better relationships? Hey, how do you get better life and better thinking? He talks about stand against futile thinking. Chapter 4. Verse 17, no longer live like the world does in the futility of their thinking. Or jump up to verse 14, it says, no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Listen, you live in a world that has all different kinds of philosophies and values that are different from God. It will not give you a better life. Who do you listen to? What do you stand for? Don't be undone by temptation, impurity, and anger, greed, and those things. Chapter 4, verse 19, he talks about it. Having lost all sensitivity, this world has given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. There are things you're going to have to stand against and stand for. Don't be controlled by addictions or things like alcohol. Chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's a way to be so filled with the Spirit of God that it fills your marriage and your family. It fills you in your career. It absolutely changes your life. See, this is practical stuff. You want a better life? God says, I have it available. In your marriage, who wants to live in a marriage with undercurrent, bitterness? Yet many of us do. No wonder we get divorced. We haven't applied what God's wisdom provides. Even chapter 5, verse 33 says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. You got to learn how to put in practice the wisdom. It'll take resilience to get to that. Talk about a better family. Chapter 6, the first four verses, he describes. And your parenting, kids' response, father and your children. This is all God's wisdom. And then Paul, when he gets a chance, in chapter 3, verse 16, offers a prayer. Listen to the strength of this prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you. There it is again, strengthen you. You don't have this all in of yourself. You align with God and get the power of God tapped into. And so strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Can I tell you something? Paul knows what he's talking about. He's saying, look, and there's going to be times in your life when you stand up. And when you stand up for something, know this, you're going to get tested. Yeah? You're going to get tested. It requires resilience. By the way, Paul isn't writing this as some academic who has no experience, and he's just writing as an intellectual assent. No. Paul understands what he's writing. He's writing from prison. See, Paul was once the equivalent of an atheist in terms of Christianity. He didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. He was anti-Christian. He persecuted Christians. And there was a moment in time when the Spirit of God revealed the truth to him, and Paul was awakened to the better life through Christ. And so he stood for it. He stood up for Christ. And in doing so, he was imprisoned for what he stood for. I mean, he was suffering. This was resilience at its best. And what he would tell you is this. I know exactly what I'm talking about, and I'm telling you that you're going to have to stand up, but what you need to know is stand up will never be enough. Because when you stand up, you're going to be tested. The wind will come against you, and when it comes against you, you're going to have to do more than stand up. You're going to need more resilience than stand up. You're going to need to stand firm. You're going to need to what? Say it again. You need to what? Stand firm. You're going to have to stand firm. You're like, well, I stood up. You're right. And then the wind will come against you, and it will require you to stand firm because everybody has struggles. Chapter 6, verse 12, we read it. You're going to have struggles. And by the way, those struggles aren't just the visible. They're the invisible. They're the realm of the spirit world from which you came and to which you will return. Your physical body is a temporary housing of your spirit. The real war going on is in the spirit realm. But you think it's all material, tangible. He says, so wake up to that. Now you have to live it out in a very practical way. So you're going to have to figure out how to tap into the power of God. So verse 10, he says in chapter 6, which we read, be strong. Be what? In the Lord. Hey, literally be resilient in the Lord. And so to do that, you're going to have to take a stand. And then he says it again, and stand firm. Now there's a story that I try and tell at least once a year at 12 Stone. First, because I love the story and it's a lot of fun. And then because it's just so true to life. So my daughter, Julissa, my only daughter, was in middle school. And she had a couple of brothers on the bus that were harassing her, making life incredibly difficult. She felt quite diminished by it. Some would call it bullying. Nonetheless, I kept teaching her how to stand up for herself, and I could see it wasn't working because I watched her otherwise bright personality begin to dim. And so I decided that I had to do something firm that would shift it. And this was a glorious day. For I said to my daughter, find out where the two boys live. On the pickup drop-off, figure out where they live. And she did to the best of her ability. And on this day, I put on my motorcycle leathers. I got on my bike. And I rode to their house at school drop-off. I sat in front of what I hoped would be their house. And I parked the bike across the street from their house. I barked the bike a few times so neighbors would hear it. I left my helmet on, kicked my feet up on the bars, and waited. You could see people. They're like looking out the side of the curtains like, oh, what is that? Scary. And when the two boys started walking up at the bus drop-off and walking toward what I presumed to be their house and their place, I barked the bike again. I lit it again just so it'd make noise. Took off my helmet. And I met them at the door. Now I know their parents were paying attention because mom was at the door on the porch. She walked out on the porch. By the time I got there, she said, may I help you? I said, I hope so. My name is Kevin Myers. I have a daughter named Julissa. She's in middle school. She rides the bus with your two boys, and they're bullying her, and I'm here to end it. She looked at me and said, they're not my boys. They're their dad's. And she turned around and walked in the house. I kid you not, exactly how it happened. 30 seconds later, dad walks out. Here's how I know God loves me. He was 5'7". Because I have no idea. If he was 6'3 or 4, I might have said, hello, sir. My name's Kevin Myers, Pastor Charles Stone. I just stopped by to invite you. I might have got on my bike and gone home. But at 5'7, there's a 50-50 chance. He said, may I help you? I said, yes, you can. Name's Kevin Myers. I have a daughter, Julissa. She rides the bus with her two boys. As far as I'm concerned, they're bullying her, and I want it to end. He looks over at his boys. He says, do you know Julissa? Is it you? And the boys started muttering, well, we don't know Julissa. I know what you're talking about. We don't know. He says, stop. It's them. And then he turns back to his boys. He says, now listen, I never want this man on my lawn again. So from now on, you don't know Julissa. You don't see Julissa. You don't speak to Julissa. You don't breathe around Julissa. Looks over at me. He says, is that good? I says, it is if it stands. He says, oh, it'll stand. I said, good enough. And I turned and walked away. And I know they watched. And as I got on the bike and I lit it back up, I could hear descending from the heavens. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Do-do-do-do. I don't know if God plays bad to the bone, but I could hear it. And I drove home. And it was one of the great days. And I stood firm for her. And we won. And she was never harassed by them again. Paul is telling us that there are times when you stand up and you're going to get tested, and then you need to stand firm. See, you need to stand firm on God's truth. Don't give up on God and don't give up on yourself. And by the way, when you give up on God, you've given up on yourself. Don't give up on God's truth. Don't give up on doing right. We're all going to be tested. 2015, set in your soul, where do you need to stand firm? Where have you said, oh, I'm going to stand for this? But the winds have pushed you back. And now you got to stand firm. You got to go put more resilient on the line. By the way, Paul would tell us, hey, just so you know, there are times when you stand up, there are times when you stand firm, and what you'll discover is the wind is so strong, even when you stand firm, it knocks you down. And you'll need more resilience, because resilient people stand back up. Resilient people do what? Stand back up. Jot it down. Let's talk about it. You see, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 to 18, a slice from the Philip translation that I want you to hear. Just listen to it. The outward man, the outward person, does indeed suffer wear and tear. But every day the inward person receives fresh strength. Fresh what? Fresh strength. You get exhausted today, you get fresh strength from the Lord. That's what happens when you align with God. That's what happens when you surrender to God. That's what happens when you honor God. That's what happens when you seek Him first. That's what happens when you stand for His truth. That's what happens when you stand for Him. You get fresh strength from the Lord. Listen, so we never have to stand alone. That's so good. Here's the line that got me. He writes, we may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Isn't that good? We may be what? Knocked down, but we're never knocked out. See, people who get God's better life are people who stand back up. I have a symbol for stand back up. It's a piece of tile. Nothing unique about it. Home Depot. It's under a buck, a few pennies. Just what you'd put on the counter or wall. But when I look at it, it's a symbol for me. A symbol to be resilient. Maybe you need a symbol of resilience so that when you look at it in 2015, when you get knocked down or when you get the wind knocked out of you, anybody ever have the wind knocked out of them? Whew, you'll stand back up. This reminds me to stand back up. Let me explain. For those of you who are new to 12 Stone or recent, Marcia and myself planted 12 Stone Church from scratch some 27 years ago. And it didn't go so well for the first year, two, three, four. And by the third to fourth year, we were at personal bankruptcy. And those who've heard the story know that I asked Marcia to go back to work. And that was one of my most humiliating days. I wrote that in the Home Run book. If you've read that, you know that that was just a really undoing day for me. And even into the fourth and fifth and sixth year, it didn't go so well for us. And so I had to take odd jobs. And here I am in my 30s, two kids. I've got my bachelor's degree. I'm halfway into my master's degree. I'm building a church, and I'm doing the same kind of odd jobs to make ends meet as I used to do when I was trying to get through college. It was just undoing. And among those jobs, one of them that opened up was doing a tile installation job. And the guy said, this opened up here. Can you do tile work? I said, yes, I can. By the way, I've never done it before. And the guy said, can you do tile work? I said, yes, I can. He told me what it would pay. I said, yes, I can do tile work. He said, have you ever done it before? I said, that's irrelevant. You said, can I do it? The answer is yes. So he gave me the contract, and I went to Gwinnett County Library and got VHS tapes. Parents, explain that to your children later. That was pre-YouTube. And I studied VHS tapes to figure out how to do tile installation. Went to Home Depot, bought the cheapest of tools, took the job. The very first some 20 years ago, tile installation job I ever did was at this location. You see the picture, Donut Palace. You might know that it's 1 mile down the street from this place. I've never told anybody. It's never been part of the story. I just kept it quiet. It's exchanged hands and owners since. And they since took my beautiful handiwork out. But those were some of the darkest days, when it seemed like the wind was always against us. And we just kept getting knocked down and get the wind knocked out of us. And I didn't want to put in tile. I wanted to build a church so that people could know God's better life. That's why Marcia and I were working at it. And I didn't know that God was trying to build resilience. So I got a piece of tile, and it reminds me that when you get knocked down, resilient people stand back up. That's all that tile job meant. God was whispering, don't give up. You know, don't give up on what I've asked you to do. Don't give up on the better life. Don't give up on helping people find the better life I have for them. Don't give up. Stand back up. That's what this means, a symbol. I wrote resilient on it. 2015. Just to remind me, you know, when I was in my 30s, I heard John Maxwell say, he was in his 50s at the time, a lot of people want to be where I am, they just don't want to do what I've done. And I understood very little of that when I was in my 30s. But now that I've hit 50s, I think I know what he meant. A lot of people want to be where people are who have some measure of a better life, and they look at it and think, well, I want that, but they don't want to do what they've done. They don't want to pay the price of resilience to build it. But God says, if you will, resilience will make you a better person. It's part of what gives you a better life. Grow up into it. One more thing. I wrote on this resilient 2015, because there are areas in my life where I want a better life. And we'll talk about it next week, where you want a better life, when we talk about the 40s and 50s. So that's where we'll go. But the one more thing is, why be resilient? Listen, why be resilient when you get knocked down, when you get the wind knocked out of you? Back to this story of Marcia. Here's the rest of the story. I've never shared this in all the years of 12 Stone. When Marcia got a job in the fourth year of the church, and things weren't going well, she was a teacher, and she got a job with Gwinnett County Public Schools. Guess where she taught? Far Elementary School in Snellville. And guess where one of the campuses of the nine is opening today? Far Elementary School. You got to get this. When God was whispering to us, don't give up, stand back up, he knew that if we would be resilient, someday the church that had some 82 people would launch a ninth campus in the exact school with more people just at that location than the church had total, because God can build a better life if you'll be resilient. And sometimes it's 2 months down the road, sometimes it's 2 years, and sometimes it's 20, but God can give a better life if you'll be resilient, yeah? That's the nature of who God is. You got to know this inside of who you are. So I want to challenge you to three things. I put them there in your notes, just three encouragements. Pick a better life, pick a word, and pick a symbol. There you go. Pick a better life, pick a word, and pick a symbol. In other words, where do you want to have a better life? Maybe for you it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your fill in the blank, right? Temptation, pressure. We'll talk about that next week. And maybe part of what you need to say is, part of you getting a better life is committing right now, I'm going to read God's word this week. I'm going to get back. Some of you have drifted from it. You don't read God's word. You just kind of listen to everybody else talk about it, or you dismiss it from your life. Go get a better life. And maybe that's the beginning. Second, pick a word. I don't know what word you'll pick. I picked resilient. Find your own word. Third, pick a symbol. Hey, you can use a tile if you want. Maybe that'll help you. Stop at Home Depot or Lowe's and grab a tile. It's a few pennies and write the word resilient 2015. I'll pick up next week on what is that going to mean in your life. And as I turn this service over to the campus pastors, we want to take a moment to pray the vintage prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It's powerful. So bow your heads with me. Would you, everybody here, Cafe Theater, if you just bow your heads and allow me the privilege of praying over you. I want to offer a prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That you may know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the fullness, to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And Lord, Paul offered his amen there, but I want to extend this prayer, Father. For I know that many of us are in places where the wind's against us. Oh, sure, we have places where the wind is with us and it's behind us, but nobody lives through a year like 2015 ahead without some wind, maybe some headwind pushing back, maybe gale forces. See, Father, I know that it's easy for us to talk about being resilient when things are going well, but when things are just undoing you and you don't see the other side, God, it's really difficult to be resilient because we just lose hope. There are people right now who've lost hope for their marriage. You know, they've lost hope that they'll go somewhere in their career. They've just settled. There's people who've lost hope that they could be a player in your kingdom. There's people who don't think you would forgive them and restore them. There are people, God, who are experiencing what they thought would be an easy run, and it's all uphill. It's requiring more of them than they ever thought. There are people falling to temptation and living below the better life you have for them. And they're just privately thinking, I'm done. I don't know how anybody else does this. It owns me. I'm chained by it. Man, God, when I was standing up, back up in those days, I wasn't doing it because I had hope. I was just doing it out of obedience. Not because I didn't have any hope. I didn't see that you were going to do anything anyway. But I just knew out of obedience you called me to stand back up. God, I pray for the power of your Spirit in the hearts of men and women right now, that even if they can't believe that you would give them a better life, that they would stand back up, stand firm in you, and stand for the things that matter. And this might be the beginning of it, God, that would give them the better life in 2015. I would pray this blessing over our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. May he be that kind to us.